Well, as you all may be very aware, this is the last Sunday where we don't have Sunday school for kids. Next Sunday, that will start back up again. Tomorrow starts VBS. And what I've been doing is pausing and doing what we call kids' church for using an illustration, something I'm preaching on for the kids. But what I thought would be interesting this morning is if there's a kid that would be interested in coming up, I have a question about VBS. If a kid would like to volunteer to come up and answer a question. No kids? Okay. One. Macy, come on up. Did you raise your hand?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm like, she's like, no, I was scratching and you just called on me. Okay. I just, very simple question, okay? Don't look at me, look at them. Okay? Why do you like VBS?
Because I like the snacks.
Now you can tell we don't ever prepare ahead. Okay, so when you think about VBS, is there someone at it that you really enjoy?
Audrey.
Audrey, is she your friend?
Yeah.
So why do you enjoy that she's at VBS? What is it about her being at VBS that you really enjoy?
Me talking with her.
You like to talk to her. Yeah. Is there anyone that serves at VBS that that you're always excited to see? Just the kids. I don't care about anyone that serves there. Well, thank you. Obviously, there's lots of reasons to enjoy VBS, including snacks and friends. Would you guys give Macy a hand? Thank you for coming up. You can go sit down. I'm not going to lie. I saw that going differently, and I thought it would help the message, but obviously, pray for VBS. Well, as we've... most of you know we've been in a series called With God. We've been talking about this idea that when we look at spiritual disciplines, and discipline being something that we are a practice that we're encouraged to do over and over and over, right? Oftentimes it's something that we don't naturally want to do. We don't naturally want to fast. We don't naturally want to give our money. We don't naturally want to sit and read God's word when there's so much that needs to be done. Oftentimes it goes against the way we're naturally wired. With these spiritual disciplines, there's this idea that St. Augustine said, it's better to do life with God than just for God. That all of our service comes out of being with God. And that's the part of the intent of these spiritual disciplines. So we've called it the With God series as we've looked at spiritual disciplines. And today, I've already kind of mentioned, we're going to talk about serving. Just FYI, I did not plan to preach on serving the day before VBS. I scheduled this out a long time ago, and it just happened to land that way. I have found that when you give God room, he often takes advantage of it and will glorify himself in that. So thank you, Lord, for planning this. Okay, let me tell you a story. When I was a kid, there was a time where we lived in Las Vegas. I did not particularly enjoy it. But when we were there, how many of you have ever looked at the newspaper and found the free section? My dad was obsessed with that, especially on Sundays, because the newspaper was like four times as thick and the free section was much larger. And he used to have a saying, if it's free, it's for me. So sometimes that was a good thing. Sometimes it was not. Well, the Lord blessed us, even though I wouldn't say we're living a life really dedicated to the Lord. But he blessed us one Sunday. My dad was looking at the newspaper and he found a car for free in there. A 1986 Chevy Camaro Z28 for free. And this is what it said. Was stolen. Still runs. You can have it. Was essentially the, like, it's yours. Yeah, My dad called and was like, what do you mean you can have it? And the guy said it was stolen. It was a special sound system edition that year. Had an awesome sound system. They had torn everything out of it, had driven it like crazy in the desert and left it there. So it still ran, had some issues, but the insurance already paid for it. If you come and take it, it's yours. So my dad's saying, if it's free, it's for me. He went and picked it up, drove it back to where we lived. And it was a particular blessing because at the time we didn't have a vehicle. Rode the bus there. God gave us a vehicle that needed some work. But here's why I'm telling you the story. My dad was one of those guys that, like, if he put his mind to it, he could probably figure it out. Like, there was no ever actual training. He just was gifted that way. And so this vehicle needed some work. And he kind of worked on vehicles almost his whole life, whether on purpose or not. And so he knew there was sand in the engine. He was tearing it apart. But I remember standing there at the engine as he's got the hood popped and he's working on it. And he goes, hey, do you want to work on the car with me? Yeah. So I remember stepping in and I start touching things. I'm getting oil all over me. And I'm pretty sure that was like so I could feel like I was doing something. I didn't even know what I was looking at or what I was touching. But he looked at me and goes, are you doing that just so like you feel like you're in the engine and you're like you're doing something? No. Yeah, I was. But as we're looking at it, I realized I don't have any idea what I'm touching. I have no idea what I'm looking at. I think I could point out the battery. That was about it. And it dawned on me, even though I didn't fully understand, but it dawned on me that it was my dad's responsibility to fix this and provide for the family. And I was so grateful that he could. And even though I didn't know anything, as I stood at the engine, kind of touched things, I realized I'm like stepping into his shoes in a small way and understanding what he's going through. Right? There's this idea that even though I had really no idea what I was doing, I joined him, said yes, and I started to understand from his perspective a small amount. I want you to hang on to that story as we look at serving today. We're going to open up to Mark 10, and we're going to look at 35 through 45. We'll bounce around a little bit as we look at it. It'll be on the screen. All the scripture will be on the screen that I reference. So if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen. In this story, it's Jesus and the disciples walking along. They've been serving. They're going along. And what we see in verse 35, it says that then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also have the coolest nickname in the whole Bible, by the way, the sons of thunder, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's an interesting question. I specifically remember a time where my kids came to me and said, Dad, can you say yes before we ask you? No. And so Jesus responds in a similar way. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Boy, this is an interesting request. Hey, Jesus, when you go to heaven, can we have a special place? I feel like they're missing the picture here a little bit. You don't know what you're asking. Verse 38, Jesus is responding. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? This is a statement that they don't know what they're asking. They don't know what they're asking. Like, they don't understand what he's getting ready to go through. They don't understand the wrath of God he's getting ready to take in. They don't understand the way he's going to be treated by those around. They don't understand the sacrifice he's going to make on the cross. And he says, you don't know what you're asking. The cup I'm drinking from, you cannot drink from. The baptism I am being baptized with, you cannot be baptized with. Is that what you really want? And they say, we can. Okay. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. This is a statement that he doesn't make the decision. That is the Father who makes that decision. Okay, if you want to join me in the persecution, you want to join me in serving the way I'm going to serve, you're welcomed in. But there's this interesting thing. They're asking for a special place to sit in heaven, this special glory. Can we have a little bit of favoritism? Is essentially what they're asking. The others had heard this in verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They became indignant. They were not happy because these two had approached Jesus and said, "Hey, I know there's the others that you have been teaching as well, that have been following you, that have been obedient and listening to you. Can we have special places?" Of course, being one of the other ones, they got upset. And Jesus is trying to redirect them. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all." These men approach Jesus and say, "We want something special," and there started to be an argument, right? There's those who said, the other disciples said, "We don't agree with you. That's like, how dare you approach and ask that? Why shouldn't we get the same thing?" There was some frustration. And Jesus says, "You guys have it all wrong. You're used to this culture that those who are in authority are above and they get special privilege. They lord it over those who are under them. In my kingdom, it's the opposite. In my kingdom, glory is given to those who serve." And he gives the reason why. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even the one that you've been waiting for, the one you've been following, is not the way I will do things. I came to give my life. The idea that those who are in authority are the ones that have a place of glory, a place of power, that's not how it works in God's kingdom. The one who has glory and power is the one who makes himself low and serves. That's what Jesus is trying to teach them. We see this as a continued act that Jesus displays. John 13:1-5, as Jesus is in that last night, the Passover night, he enters. They're going to have a meal together. This is something Jews would regularly do to celebrate the Passover. Part of their culture was when you came in, the lowest of the low would wash the feet of those who came. They would wash as a way to welcome you, prepare you, like, "Hey, come in, let us take care of you. We're going to wash your feet. You sit down and relax." Well, Scripture tells us in 1-5, it says it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." There they are sitting at the table. They have already had an argument about who the greatest was in the kingdom. They're at the table. They know what the rule is. They know how things work in their culture. The lowest should wash feet. I can imagine being there that night, sitting there going, "Okay, I'm not going to be the one that stands up and is lowest. I'm not going to be the one that serves by washing feet." Did Jesus understand that this was a reality? Absolutely, he knew this. So what did he do? Okay, they're still not getting the picture. "I'll get up and I'll do it. I'll become the lowest in here as a way to serve them." And then in verse 14 later, he says, "As I've done for you, now go do to others." You go serve. Become the lowest and serve those as I've done for you. It's interesting when we look at serving, there's lots of reasons to do it. And the first most important one is God commands it. Luke 4:8, Jesus says, "Worship the Lord your God only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's it. Pretty straightforward. First Peter, he's writing to help the church understand what it means to serve God, to be obedient to him. And he says in verses 10 and 11, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, this will be on the screen. "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Did you hear what it said? Whatever gift you have. Which gift? Doesn't matter. Whatever gift God has given you. When you read it, it's talking about two sets of gifts. You and I might hear the spiritual gift. That gift that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. After being baptized with the Holy Spirit, through faith, he gives you a unique gift. Maybe gifts in his timing for you to serve him with. It may be the way you're wired. You may be good at organization, administration, leading. You may be good at singing, whatever it is that God has uniquely wired you. Not a spiritual gift, but whatever gift God has given you, you use it to serve others. Whatever gift. There's this idea that when we serve, there's this intent that I used to be a youth pastor, and we would have Sundays once a month where I'd call it Be the Church Sunday, where before church we'd gather early and we'd go and we'd serve people in some form. Sometimes it was the old folks home. Sometimes it was going to someone's house and whatever form that was. And this is what I would say. Hey, let's go be a blessing to others. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just not the whole picture. In Matthew 25. Jesus, just before he is going to be crucified, teaches about his when he returns, in glory, when he returns. And it says he'll return with angels and come, and he's going to separate the sheep and the goats and the sheep. He's going to put some on his right, some on his left, and he's going to tell them, explain to them how he separates them. At the very end of that statement, he says, they being the ones who separated the sheep, the ones who will enter into glory, they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in person and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So there will be those who said, hey, hold on. When there's sick, hungry, hurting people, and we didn't serve, like we didn't see you sick, hungry, hurting without a home. He says, well, however you treat one of these, you're also treating me. He's teaching this idea I'm just going to be honest. I don't fully understand how this works, that when we serve the least of these, when we serve out of hospitality, when we serve others, those who are in need, we somehow are serving the Lord. I'm going to do a little sidebar and probably hurt your head a little bit. You somehow can also serve God. Hebrews 13 talks about you serve others. Do it all the time and with a cheerful heart, because you may actually be serving angels. Probably hurt your head a little bit. Abraham was serving, and the three strangers, who he also calls angels later, and he calls somehow a correlation to God, that he served them, gave them something to eat and gave them an opportunity to rest. And it was God who showed up to them. End of sidebar. There's this idea that when you serve, you somehow serve the Lord. That when you serve those who are in need, you serve him. There's this correlation there. I love this because we don't always know what people need. And it reminds me of the story of this little girl that she's laying in bed, and it's one of those thunderstorms that I like to look outside at. But some people get terrified of, and so they'll hide from lightning and thunder. And so she's a little scared, and she cries a little bit when there's a big crack of thunder, and her dad comes in. Says, hey, wraps her up in his arms and says, hey, God loves you. He's going to take care of you. There's nothing to be afraid of. And she looks at him and says, Daddy, I know God loves me and is going to take care of me, but right now I need someone with skin on to love me. That's a reality in this world. There may be people that know God is there for them, that know he's going to take care of them, but they really need the body of Christ to be there for them. There's this idea that when we serve others, we serve God. We do need to be careful about the way we serve, though. Like I said, there's lots of reasons to serve. Some of them, you can pretty much divide it into two categories. There's righteous serving and self-righteous serving. You can, a self-righteous server serves others because they get something out of it, whatever that looks like. If I do them a favor, maybe they'll do me a favor. If I serve when others are around, they'll see the good deeds that I do. Maybe I'm serving because I need to feel useful. The problem with self-righteous serving is it will always serve because there's something received for the service. When there isn't a reward received in a way that they think they deserve, the service and good attitude will shift and will either stop serving or serve with a bad attitude. That's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to righteous serving. Very simple, a very simple reason. We serve because we love the Lord and we love His people. When you serve and are willing to serve as a righteous act, you'll serve regardless of the reward. You'll serve if there is no reward. It'll often drive you to serve those who are most difficult in the community to serve. That results in you actually being salt and light into the community, actually enhancing the community you're in. So you need to be careful about how you serve and why you serve. You know, at that Matthew 25 verse, just before that, he's talking to those who are righteous. And verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? I want to point out who's replying in this. It says, the king will reply. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you also did for me. God calls you to serve because you love him, and it causes you to love his people. And out of that, you either serve righteously or unrighteously. If you serve righteously, the reward is treasures in heaven. Doesn't always mean you're going to be rewarded for that sacrificial time you went and washed someone's feet. Some pun intended. Whatever the service is, whether it's good service and it's those big acts and others will see it, or the time that you serve that no one even knows, but it costs you a lot. So I told you when we serve, there's this idea that we want to go be a blessing to others. That was something I taught to the youth and taught let's go be a blessing. I told you there's nothing wrong with that. It's just not the whole picture. And so the purpose should be to serve our neighbors in order to be a blessing, and so that God can continue to teach us, bless us, and transform us into what he'd like us to become. Because as we serve and love those who are in the least of these, we imitate the Lord and in a way serve him. Here's what I want you to walk away with. Here's the statement that I would like stuck in your head. Out of relationship with God, when we serve with the right motive, it will both be an image of God to the world and usher us into a deeper relationship with him through our obedience and by getting our hands dirty. How are you standing at the motor, digging in even though you really don't know what you're doing? How are you serving the Lord? I want you to sit with that. We're going to transition into a time of communion. And what I'd like to do as we celebrate communion, as we do it in reverence of who God is, I want you to think about a couple of things. Here in a moment, the way we do communion here at this church, we practice what's called an open communion table, which means you don't have to be a member here. The only thing required is what Scripture talks about, that you believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, you're welcome to take communion with us. We're going to pass the elements out, hold them, we'll take them together. And as they're being passed out, you'll hear some music. And I want to encourage you to think about three things. How has the Lord worked through you to others around you? What has the Lord done for you recently? And then I want to encourage you, the whole reason we do communion reflects on the greatest act of service we will know, that Jesus willingly gave up his life to serve all of humanity, saving them from death and separation for all of eternity. So I'm going to invite the ushers forward. We're going to hand out the elements. And I just want to encourage you to sit, reflect on that for a minute, and we'll come together again and take the